recounting the blessings of God. You know, it's amazing how the Lord in teaching and in preaching, how he'll bring you to a special place at different times in your life. I believe God, who wrote the book, who orders our steps if we are saved and trust in him, he brings us to certain places at certain times to meet certain needs, to encourage us, to convict us, to comfort us, whatever the need might be. And I see that here today in this portion of scriptures. And so the title of the lesson this morning is Recounting the Blessings of God. Is there a benefit in just publicly recounting the blessings of the Lord? And I think we'll find from the study of this morning that there is. Paul, we find, is at this portion of his life, he's headed back to Jerusalem, or he's headed towards Jerusalem. It's his desire to be there prior to Passover. On the way, because he doesn't want to be slowed down, that's his goal, that's what he wants to do, but at the same time, he wants to be used of God as he goes there, and so he could divert from his path and go down to Ephesus and meet with the elders. But he said, I've got a better idea. And some way or another, he contacted them. I doubt if it was was with his cell phone. I don't think it probably was. Maybe a carrier pigeon, I doubt it. But some way or another, he contacted the elders of Ephesus. They met him on the road to Jerusalem. And he did that in order to save this precious commodity that he had that's called time. And then when the pastors come, he gives them advice and counsel about the ministry and reminds them that the churches that they have the privilege of pastoring belong to the Lord and not to them. Amen. Boy, it's a good day when we remember that. You know, we say my church, and there's nothing offensive about that, unless meaning that we belong, but unless we get the idea that we own it. And when we get that, we're in trouble. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them that they're pastoring a church that belongs to the Lord. And the proof of it is in chapter number 21, or chapter 20, and verse number 28, he reminds them that the Lord Jesus purchased this church with his own blood. And I think that when we have a tendency to be careless towards our attendance, our support, our proclamation of it to other people, I think maybe sometimes we forget. Now, when we're reminded, we say, well, I knew that. But do we live with the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased this church, Bethel Baptist Church, with his own blood? There's no other price that could be paid. There's no other person who could pay it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And of course, he's the one that purchased Bethel Baptist Church. And so, returning to his trip, now he encounters believers in Caesarea, including Philip the evangelist. We spoke of him lately. And he's urged by them not to go to Jerusalem. They have some pretty good evidence. They say the Holy Spirit of God has told us that the thing that awaits you there is bindings and you're going to be bound, you're going to be put in prison, you're going to be ill-treated and so forth. And yet Paul is convinced in his heart that the Holy Spirit of God wants him to go there. So he continues his journey. And after this group of believers that he's talking to see his determination, they say in verse number 14 of chapter 21, the will of the Lord be done. And that's the safest place we can ever be. The will of the Lord be done. Jesus himself said, I would rather. Well, that's not exactly the word he used, is it? He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we get up in the morning and there's things we want to do. And if you're like me, you try to have a schedule the night before, at least mentally. I'll say to Miss Judy, what do you have planned tomorrow? And she'll give me her long list and we'll go through it and kind of prioritize it. And I'll throw in my things. We kind of prioritize that. And we get up the next morning with this list, at least mentally, of all the things we want to do. But we always need to leave room for God to intersect something, to remove something, to replace something. Sometimes the day gets turned upside down and we don't get anything done on the list. But when we get finished with the day, we know we've pleased the Lord and that's worth everything. And so in verse number 14, they say that that's what they want. They want the will of the Lord to be done. And now we're going to begin reading in verse number 15 after that introduction. And the Bible says, "And after those days, we," now that's including Luke and Paul and some of the others who are traveling with them, "after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Mason and of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." We'll quit our reading there for this morning. Father, we thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, for your timing in it, and Lord, for your appearance in it time and time and time again. Thank you, Lord, that it's a living book. It's a breathing book. It's a never-changing book. But Lord, you always seem to open up new thoughts and show us new ideas. And yet, Lord, your word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for that. And now, Lord, as we mine for these precious things, these truths, these examples, these living documents, Lord, we pray that you would help us to find that which is needed in the life of each one that's here. We thank you, Father, for the ones that are here. There's no one here, Lord, that has not an excuse to be somewhere else. They could be, and they've chosen to be here. Would you bless them for that today? Give them a good day. Bless our mothers, Lord, and meet needs in their lives today. How special they are to us and to the work of the Lord. And so, Father, we just commit the day again to you. Thank you that we can. Thank you for the good time in prayer this morning. Pray you'd bless those things, meet needs. Lord, help our loved ones, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at verse number 15, the Bible gives us this phrase. The Bible says that after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. I got to thinking as I read through that, I wonder if anyone ever went down to Jerusalem. Interesting thought, I thought. And so I did some checking. Now, the word Jerusalem, we talk about it meaning peace, but really, as applied here, it means double peace. Double peace. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to have double peace. Peace that's so great, the Bible says in Philippians, that it passes all understanding. I believe that that's God's will for us. I believe that that's God's norm for us. Now, it's not norm for us, but that's God's norm for us. It's not our norm. We usually don't run around with double peace in our life. If we did, we'd probably trip over it, but God desires for us to have peace. So I looked up that phrase, up to Jerusalem, and I found out that it appears 25 times in your King James Bible. You know how many times it appears down to Jerusalem? Somebody guess. Zero. Zero. Right, Brother Matt. Zero. Down to Jerusalem. God doesn't want us to go down to peace. God wants us to go up to peace. God doesn't want us to compromise to have peace. God wants us to go up to peace. God doesn't want us to lighten our standards. God wants us to toughen our standards. God doesn't want us to lack in our separation. God wants us to double our separation. Up to Jerusalem. You want peace? Go up. Go up. There's no other way to have the peace of God that passes all understanding but to go up to Jerusalem. And then verse number 16, the Bible speaks of an old disciple. You know, it's funny how many times as I'm reading the Bible now, I note when God is speaking about age. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's because some of the folk that I'm pastoring are getting older. I don't know what the reason is exactly, but I noticed that. And I noticed that this old disciple named Mason of Cyprus, he's still being used of the Lord. You know, the idea that that we ought to retire while we're here on earth from the service of the Lord, I think is found in somebody's human writings, not in the writings of the Lord. I believe that God, now we might retire from a certain place, we might retire from a certain position, I might retire from truck driving or from the military or some such things as that, but I know of no place in the Scriptures where God says we ought to retire from the work of the Lord. I believe that when God is ready for us to retire, He'll take us to a place, the retirement home, the retirement center for God's people. And that's the place that Jesus has been working on now for about 2,000 years. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we need to understand that that place is the retirement place. We can retire from an earthly job, but we ought to never retire from earthly service of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked in Philemon, I think it was last week or the week before, last week I believe it was, last Wednesday, in verse number 9, the Bible says, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we linked the two prisoners of twice he's called a prisoner of Jesus Christ in the book of Philemon. And we find that the Bible testifies there of Paul's age. And yet he's still serving the Lord and serving the Lord and serving the Lord. And he served the Lord until death came into his life. Of course, history says that his head was chopped off by a Roman soldier. And that's when he retired. That's when he knew his job was finished. But yet he knew he was headed for that because he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. And we need to understand the importance of finishing. Oh, it's so much like Jesus to finish things. So like us to be scatterbrained about things. And so like Jesus to finish things. We're good starters. We're like that tortoise, like that hare. We're good starters. But so many times we're not real good finishers. And we have that situation in our homes. We have that situation with employment. We have that situation everywhere. Good starters, poor finishers. We ought to be both of those. Verse number 17, the Bible says that the brethren gladly are received us gladly. And it's exciting when you go somewhere. Some of us went the other day to Brother Titus's church and had a late invitation, a late knowledge of that really, but got to go. And there's some particular reasons I wanted to go to that church at that time. Went there and the brethren received us gladly. I mean, they were glad that we were there. They spoke highly of us being there. My wife spoke yesterday at a mother's tea for First Baptist Church of Deal and Mrs. Mays. And Mrs. Titus was there and she talked about the blessing it was having folk from our church to be there for their special meeting, adding bodies to the count and so forth. And I think that's just the way it ought to work. Brothers encouraging brothers, brothers receiving brothers, and families receiving families and such things. And so we could ask ourselves the question, do we receive the brethren gladly? Sometimes we don't. You know, the missionary comes by. And I assure you that if they're here, to the best of our knowledge, we have vetted them. We have vetted them. We vet them on the phone. We vet them with the people that they know. We vet them with a questionnaire. We vet them. And when they come in the door, we're pretty sure they're people that we can support. If the people get behind it, no doctrinal differences as far as major doctrinal differences, we can support that and support their family habits and so forth. We try to get that all cleared up before they come. And so when that missionary comes, we ought not to be saying, oh no, another missionary. We ought to be saying, hallelujah, and we ought to be receiving the brethren joyfully. Amen. That ought to be a practice in our life. And let me say this to you. The church that I was raised in, they'd have missionaries in. If somebody called and said, we're going to Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. Hallelujah, come and see us. They didn't care what kind of a church. Well, there were some, I'm sure, some restrictions and regulations. But man, I tell you what, I got to where, let's say a missionary was coming. I said, I'd rather go fishing. A missionary's coming. I'd rather go get a root canal. Because of the quality of the missionaries that came by once in a while. And it didn't last. It didn't last. But then I began to understand that all missionaries aren't that way. That there are some that can literally preach. I mean, they preach the bark off an oak tree. And they know God. They walk with God. They talk with God. Their family lives for the Lord. They're going to places that many times they've never been, speaking to people with a language that they do not know. And they're exciting. They're adventurers. And we love missions. We love missionaries. And when my attitude about that changed, everything about missions changed. Everything. And it just made me more determined to be pretty particular who we prayed in front of you and ask you to consider for support. And so the Bible says that they were, the brethren gladly received them. In verse number 8, the Bible says when they got to Jerusalem, the first thing they do in verse number 18, excuse me, not verse 8, verse 18, the Bible says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Well, why do you suppose he went into James? Here he is, an apostle. He started several churches. Actually, the churches that he started were the grandbabies of the church that he's now at. James was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in the world, located in Jerusalem. And it had started the church at Antioch, and the Apostle Paul was sent out from the church of Antioch. And so every church that the Apostle Paul started was a grandchild of the church where he's now at. And James was now the pastor of that church. And so when he comes to do God's business, he doesn't circumvent the pastor like some people try to do. When I find that people are slipping around and talking to people and talking about needs and so forth, instead of going through the pastor, it rubs me wrong. It chafes me. I get like a she-bear that's been robbed of her cubs. I do. I get upset in a big way. The Apostle Paul followed a principle and followed ways of doing things, and he knew that if he did that, God would honor him. And so will God honor us as we do that. There's no reason for God to tell us that when he went into the church, he went to see James. Except to tell us there's a right way to do things, which means there might be several wrong ways to do things. And so the Bible says that the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So he wasn't trying to hide from anybody, wasn't trying to get the pastor on his side about anything. He just wanted to see the pastor first, and that was, I think, a very important thing. Verse number 19, the Bible says that he saluted them, and so he had respect for all the elders. It wasn't just that James had this magnificent place above everybody else. One of the churches in Revelation, the Bible talks about they had this doctrine where they believed that pastors were here and everybody else is down here somewhere. I don't believe that. Nor do I believe that a husband is here and all everybody else in the family is down here to be trod on. So I don't believe that either. But I do believe that God has an order. God has a correct lineage and line that he wants us to follow if we want his best blessings in our life. And so the Bible says that he respected them. He salutes them, showing his respect. And then the Bible says in verse number 19 that Paul declared, notice the next word, particularly. He declared particularly, God through the Apostle Paul took time to be detailed about what the Lord had done with and through him. He took time to do that. What things that God had wrought among the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us plainly, God had done the work. Fact is, the word wrought, some of you may have a banister or a railing somewhere, and they told you when you got it that it was wrought iron. Well, wrought iron means that it's been fashioned with a hammer and heat. And that's how God fashions people, with a hammer and with heat. And so the Bible says, Paul said, I want you to know what God has beaten out, what God has accomplished with a hammer and heat through my ministry since I left the city of Antioch and went on as a missionary to do the work of the Lord. And then he says, by his ministry, he says in verse 19, that God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And let me say to you today, God still uses people. God can do a lot of things, but God still uses people. In John chapter number 11, Jesus said, take ye the stone away. Take ye away the stone. Pardon me for misquoting that. Take ye the stone away. And Jesus indicated, now Jesus could have just wanted it to move. The stone of many thousands of pounds probably would have just rolled out of the road, would have disappeared. He could have made it go into dust and blown it away. But he said, no, if we're going to do this, you're going to do your part so I can do my part. And there's a part you have to do before there's a part I'm going to do. And so he says, take ye the stone away. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, we find this written. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now we know that God could speak to the rocks and the rocks would jump. Listen, the rocks would gladly, if you could assign emotion to a rock and tell him, I want you to get up and talk about Jesus. Man, he'd just get up and he'd talk, or she would talk about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that God could have used the rocks, but he's chosen to use man. And there's people that will never hear if we don't understand that. So that's part of what we get so excited about missions. Now, we find also that the Lord has not always been able to find men, people. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Now, why do you suppose when God cast his eye? Now, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, the whole earth, seeking those whom, I forget. Seeking those. Pardon me? Seeking those whose heart is right before you. I think something pretty close. Amen. We'll have, Gospel by Weaver, but between the two of us, we'll get that looked up, I promise you. But God is looking for people, and he's looking all over the world. And yet he says at this time he was looking for some men to make up the hedge. And he found none. Why do you suppose of all the peoples in the world, as God is looking for some people to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, why do you suppose he couldn't find them? I jotted down a few things that I think perhaps would enlighten us maybe. Some of God's people are too busy or too selfish to be a part of the hedge. You know, a hedge doesn't have to do a whole lot. A hedge just kind of planted and stands, soaks in the minerals and soaks in the water and tries to stay green and not say ouch too loud when they trim it. Doesn't have to do much. Just be obedient, be in its place where it's supposed to be, when it's supposed to be there, doing what it's supposed to do, turning back the rain, turning back the storms, turning back the animals that would come into the yard and so forth. But sometimes we get too busy or too selfish. Sometimes we have our own plans. But Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I want you to bless me. I know a man who was a major in the Air Force, and he was a jet pilot. He was too tall to be a pilot. So he took pictures of him sitting in the cockpit of the plane he wanted to fly, took pictures of his legs and gave the reason why that his height was because of his legs or because of his upper torso. I don't know which way that went, but it didn't interfere. His total height didn't interfere with his function of the airplane, and he showed him all that. He went out and got a private pilot's license so that he could prove to him that he could fit in the airplane and fly. And they granted him an exception and allowed him to train, and he became an Air Force pilot. And he used to tell me all the time, God has called me to preach. I said, hallelujah, hallelujah. We need preachers. We need officer type men that are preachers and stick by the word of God and do what they're supposed to do. When are you retiring? When are you getting out of the military? I'm not going to get out of the military. I'm going to finish my responsibility to my nation, and I can't understand people that don't do that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But as soon as I get out, well, he's been out about 20 years now, and he did more when he was in than he's done since he's been out. You see, he had his own plan. He wanted God's glory, and he wanted God's blessings in his life, but he wanted to run his own life. And those two things don't usually go together. Usually we turn from God's best when we decide we're going to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And then, of course, there is always the possibility that people aren't saved. And if they're not saved, they don't understand the need. They don't understand the cause. And the Lord certainly can't use them in the ministry and so forth. He can't use them even as a hedge if they're not saved. And then verse number 20, and we'll finish with this. The Bible said, and when they heard it, they glorified God. When they heard it, they glorified God. When they heard what had been accomplished through the ministry of Paul, the Bible says they glorified God. I believe it brought joy to their hearts as they just reminisced with Paul over the things that God had done through his ministry. God had done through the ministry of a man that wanted to be used of the Lord. And so we find recounting the blessings of God can be a blessing in itself. Father, I thank you today for the timing of the message, the lesson. Lord, you brought us to a very particular place at a very particular time, and I see your hand in that. I'm so thankful for that. And my Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the things that you've done through the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, that no one would get the glory that belongs to you. That, Father, we'd be willing to serve you, not because of what we might get out of it, but because of what you did to get us into it. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. You loved us more than we could ever love you back. And yet, Lord, we do love you because you loved us first. And so we're glad to be a part of your family. Glad that you put us where we're at. Glad that you put the folk that are here. And I pray, Lord, that together we could labor for the cause of Christ until Jesus takes us home. Lord, help us to be content with such things as we have. And Lord, help us to love you beyond our own abilities. Lord, help us to love people. Allow you to love people through us. Meet needs today. Help us, Lord, to have a great service, a great day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.